those folks doing over there? They're all going over to see John Mix and say, thank you. I'm here because of you. The way he's been able to serve the Lord and see people saved has been an encouragement to my heart. Many times I've come through a tough ministry and I've gotten together with our friends John and Sarah, and they've encouraged my heart and kept me going in the ministry. So thank you, John. Thank you, Sarah, for being lifelong friends. Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight? I'd like us to consider Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 10. Luke 15, 1 through 10. You know, there's a CEO was working overtime on a weekend. He realized his project wasn't going to get done. He was having computer problems, and the only way to keep it moving, he's going to have to call his IT guy and bother him at home on the weekend. Reluctantly, he made the call, but a toddler answered the phone. Hello, this is Timmy.
Oh, hello, Timmy. Can I talk to your father?
No.
Oh, really? How about your mother?
No.
Well, who's there? Your babysitter? Who can I talk to?
There's a policeman.
The police? What are they doing, Timmy?
They're talking to Mommy and Daddy and the firemen. Talking about getting a helicopter.
What is going on there, Timmy?
I'm lost, and they're trying to find me.
Well, we all know what it's like to have a child get lost or try to find our wallet or something. You know, there was once a sheep that got lost in New Zealand. This little animal was so willful and independent that became a national icon. Its name was Shrek. Anybody hear of the sheep called Shrek? Yeah? Well, this animal got separated, got away from its handlers, and made it off for 6 years living alone. In fact, sheep herder named Ann Scanlon found it living in a high mountain cave. She had to pin the wool on its face up so that it could see to walk, and she led it back to the flock. Well, its owner put the sheep in a special pen because the story of the lost sheep was so popular that reporters came from all over. And news channels reported the return of the lost sheep. 3 days later, world champion sheep shearer Peter Casserly gave the wool off of Shrek on live TV. It took him 20 minutes. Normally, you get an animal like that would make 10 pounds of wool a year. Shrek had 60 pounds of wool, over a foot thick, on his back. When they shaved it off, they found they had enough wool to make suits for 20 men. Whew! A month later, he was even taken to the parliament so he could meet the prime minister of New Zealand. By that time, he was so old and so famous that there was no point selling him for meat. In fact, he ended up touring around for years as a celebrity raising money for sick children. Wow. I guess I'm trying to tell you that you and I are a lot like that lost sheep. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We go through our lives far from God until one day Jesus finds us. He takes us home, and it feels so good to have all that shame and regret, that guilt shaved away. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus found me. According to the North American Mission Board, there are 281 million people in North America alone who are living without a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, with all the gospel preaching churches and good parachurch ministries, you start to think, what's the deal? They must not want to be saved.
But does that let us off the hook? Does that mean that there's some souls out there that we should just not bother with them? Is there one soul that's not worth the time? Well, when you're afraid someone's going to reject you, it's easy to reject them first and not give them a chance to chat with them and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to share with you today is that God's love for the lost is expressed through a holy pursuit, through pity, and through a party. Let's look into that. What would it mean for us to love the lost like Jesus does? We can't slip into being spiritual snobs or let fearful pride keep us from seeing how valuable people are to Jesus. We can't keep the gospel to ourselves. We got to love people the way Jesus did and let them know, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Amen. Read with me now in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Hallelujah. Do you want to be the cause of a party in heaven? That's what I'm talking about. I want to see a sea of people and know that Jesus is pleased. You know, first thing we need to realize, the first point, is that God shows his love for the lost by pursuing sinners that others would simply write off. Jesus had eaten dinner at the home of a self-righteous Pharisee. This man had just invited him to dinner so he could scrutinize Jesus and find something that he could criticize Jesus for. Some friend, huh? Well, Jesus challenged him that he should be less worried about keeping with the right kinds of social circles and more willing to show help and love to the needy. But the only thing those Pharisees heard Jesus say is that he enjoys eating with social outcasts. I find it kind of funny that they criticize him for eating together with sinners when he just ate with them. You see, the only difference between one sinner and another is that the tax collectors crowding around Jesus at least knew that they were sinners and felt a little bit bad about it. Jesus didn't cater to sinners. He didn't criticize either. He simply cared. And they could tell. People can tell when you care. Now a crowd had gathered around Jesus, and those same Pharisees were mocking him because he had the unpopular people in the crowd with him there. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Sinners gathering all around to hear him. I'd like to think that if somebody were gathering around me to hear what I had to tell them about Jesus, I wouldn't care who they were. I'd just be excited to tell them about my Savior. Well, there's no person alive who is beyond the reach of God's grace. I'm telling you that Jesus would rather have somebody who is humble of heart and teachable any day rather than someone who looks perfect on the outside and is never willing to change on the inside. You might notice that the Pharisees were quick to judge people. You ever notice that? Yeah, it's kind of their defining trait, isn't it? Well, did you see how they like to throw around the word sinners? Yeah, I think there's a lot of people that those guys lumped into that category. Those tax collectors, they were pretty easy mark to pin as sinners. Easy target for them. They were on the wrong side of politics. They sold their fellow Jews out for a little extra cash. They were traitors, helping the Roman oppressors collect taxes from their fellow Jews. They were making extra money at the expense of their countrymen. All that was good about Israel was slipping away, and these guys couldn't care less so long as they made an extra buck. Tax collectors, they were hated. So hated, they weren't welcome to worship with decent, ordinary people, even if they wanted to. And they were so untrustworthy that what they had to say wasn't admissible in court. Well, it's no surprise that people considered them sinners. But these Pharisees went on to lump a whole bunch of ordinary people in together with them. People who had made mistakes in their marriage. Those who had a criminal record. Even those who failed to make it to worship services every week. Sinners. Anyone who didn't have the good fortune of hiding their dirty laundry behind an impressive family name and a lot of money. Sound familiar? Spiritual snobbery. It was a sensitive issue for at least one of Jesus' disciples, Matthew. You see, before Jesus called Matthew to follow him, he went by the name of Levi, and he was one of these social outcasts. Look with me in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It tells us, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat at his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is nobody so righteous that Jesus can't call them to repentance. It's just that until we recognize we are sinners, we aren't ready yet to be called. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That means worldly sorrow means you're just disappointed you got caught. And your only goal after your pride's been hurt is to escape the consequences and get back to feeling good again. When God allows godly sorrow, you feel the pain and regret about sin, but instead of lingering in shame, that kind of sorrow motivates the godly to go on and get some help and get spiritually healed and move and serve the Lord again. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having an hundred sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And this is when Jesus begins to tell the crowd a new parable, the first in a series of parables about lost things. We've all had times when we realize we've lost something valuable. The shepherd knew that he owned 100 sheep. He wasn't willing to say that 99, that's just as good as 100. No, every sheep was valuable. And that missing sheep was important enough that he'd go out and he'd spend the energy to hunt it down. And he'd risk the 99 that were safe there to find that one that was in danger. I remember when I lived in the city of Indianapolis, we had a black Labrador named Coco. And she jumped the fence as some people were walking by with their children. And she went running through the town, the community. Well, that time, before our oldest son was born, that furry animal was our only child. I couldn't bear to go tell Mom and Dad that I'd lost their granddogger. We went out in the streets looking for that dog. We went calling for it. We'd call the pound again and again. Finally, an animal shelter on a whole other side of the city called and said they had our dog. But the vet said, don't get your hopes up. The description they gave does not match your dog. But, you know, I got to thinking, if they got our caller information, they must have seen our dog at one time. So we went there, and sure enough, our information had been switched with an Irish setter. Those two don't look alike at all. So we went cage to cage and cage, and finally we saw our black Labrador. Our Coco was huddled in the corner, crying, dirty, and anxious to go home. Cost me $85 to get to post bail. Talk about a prodigal. Oh! That dog could escape from anything. You know, still, nothing could take away the joy we felt knowing we had our dog back. Can we feel that kind of joy as we go after lost people and help God get them back for Him? Second point we need to consider is that God shows His love for the lost by offering pity when He could offer punishment. We've all been the recipient of that at times when we know we've received grace and we deserve punishment. Look at me at verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. A shepherd found his sheep exhausted and fearful, worse than my little Coco. Sheep aren't strong like predators. There's no such thing as an attack sheep. You're never going to see a sign that says, beware of sheep. You know, in the world of predators versus prey, you know, sheep equals lunch. You know, they don't contribute anything, you know, to their own safety and survival. Kind of the same as us, you know. We don't contribute anything to our salvation except the amazing ability to get ourselves in trouble. The amazing need for it, you know. Well, that shepherd joyfully carries that sheep home on his shoulders. He didn't make his wayward sheep walk home. You got yourself out here, you get yourself home, you know? No, he picks that animal up and carries it. No, some of those sheep can weigh 100 pounds, and he's going to carry that thing home. That's more attention and special treatment than that animal had ever received. Certainly a lot more than it deserved. But the shepherd wants to keep it close to him because he has pity for what that scared animal has been through. Instead of punishing that sheep in frustration, he sympathizes with it and commits himself to the process of helping. Can you commit yourself to the process of helping a lost person? Lost people are messy, I get it. But weren't you? Aren't you sometimes now? Can we love the lost and commit in pity to their help? The Pharisees had a snobby saying that you probably aren't aware of. Blew my mind to study this and think MacArthur's commentary. It said, all of heaven celebrates when one sinner is obliterated before a holy God. Isn't that a sweet saying? No. So Jesus turns their famous saying around, and he warned those Pharisees that sinners are getting into heaven ahead of them. You see, the shepherd tells all his friends they need to be happy with him. God is like that shepherd. There is pursuit, and there is pity, and then there's a party. Third point we need to consider, how amazing is it that God shows his love for the lost by celebrating when sinners respond to the gospel? Oh, praise God. He values each person who comes to him in faith. Verse 7 says that all of heaven rejoices when someone repents of their sinful life and decides to become a Christian. C.S. Lewis once said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Think about that for a moment. You are the cause of a party in heaven the first time you receive Christ, and every time you help lead someone to faith in Jesus. I want there to be a lot of parties in heaven because of me. I want there to be a lot of parties in heaven because of you. Oh, hallelujah. Think of how you're going to feel when someone comes up to you in heaven and says, you are the reason I'm here. Thank you. Matthew 18:13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than over the 99 which did not stray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus goes right on to tell another story in verse 8. This time, the spiritual meaning is the same, but the setting's a bit different. You see, a woman has lost an important coin, and that coin was worth a day's wages. Scholars believe the coin was hung on a chain as part of a headdress that brides wore to show that they were married. So it's as if she had lost a diamond out of her wedding ring. Maybe she was concerned that her husband would be frustrated with her. She would have to search carefully because since in that time period, most homes in the Holy Land had no windows. Frequently, they had a dirt floor, which would make finding one's lost coin especially difficult. No wonder when she actually finds it, she calls everybody she loves and she tells them her good news. Maybe you can remember losing your wallet. Oh, remember the feeling when you lose your purse? You start thinking about having to cancel those cards. You're checking your account for identity theft. What about replacing your identification? What about replacing that driver's license, those other cards in there? Let alone special pictures and cash. Oh, you rack your brain thinking, where was I the last time I had it? When you think of that, you get a slight picture of how God feels. When a person repents of their sins and he receives back this person who was lost to him, that person who was in danger of eternal separation, like a prodigal, now come home. I want you to notice verse 20. Luke 15:20. Here is the only place in Scripture where you see God the Father pictured as running. You realize he's running toward the lost soul who is ready to repent. He throws off all dignity and he comes with joy to wrap his arms around you in love. God has compassion for the lost. Some people wonder why God lets anyone go to hell at all if he's so passionate for them to be saved. But they forget that God is holy. And every sin is a betrayal of his authority, requiring punishment. That sin will either be paid in full by Jesus' blood, or it will be paid for by human condemnation. It's how it is. But at some point, Jesus will come again. And God has promised to bring justice at the end of the world. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." That's because every soul is precious to God. We have a responsibility to bring glory and honor to our Creator. And if we fail to do that, he's under no obligation to pander to your comfort and convenience, nor even protect your safety. And yet, he does. All the time, he does. He goes the extra mile. He takes the initiative. He loves first. The best glory that we can give him is to choose to love him of our own free will and to love and obey him. He deserves for us to obey him willingly. But he won't force us. No, because forced love means nothing at all. All of nature worships its creator, but only human beings have the opportunity to love God because they want to. The sad fact is that every soul is precious to God, but not every soul finds God to be precious. Whatever the gospel costs you, it will pay you back much more. Let God be precious to your soul. He is worthy of your highest commitment and your deepest sacrifice. Matthew 19:29 says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." D.L. Moody once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Oh, hallelujah. Got a little action point to suggest to you. This week, I'd like you to consider carrying a gift for the lost. You say, "Pastor Steve, what are you talking about?" I don't know. Anything. Maybe a decent candy bar or dollar bill. I don't know. Maybe a $10 bill. Whatever you can afford. And you have this here. It's whatever you would like to receive. And a gospel tract as well. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying you come up with some cheesy line. No, you just say, "I want to give you this and remind you that Jesus loves you. I want you to have this." And they're standing there wondering, "Why did you just give me $10? You know? It's because what I'm giving you with this gospel tract is precious. It has value. And I want you to have it. If you believe Jesus wants you to love the lost, why not you be the one to reach out with an expression of love? Show it to them. Give them a chance to hear the gospel. Amen. What is it that we love more than we love God? Pleasing Him, making Him happy. I can't do that because I have my favorite television program coming on. I can't do that because I don't want to hurt the relationship with my friend. I don't want to make it awkward. What is it you love more than you love pleasing God? Stories told of a curly-haired girl who begged for some costume jewelry and pearls at the local store. Her mother made her wait a week, do extra chores, and save up her birthday money so she could buy them. But she did it. She felt so beautiful and so grown up as she wore that toy necklace everywhere she went. She would have worn it in the bathtub till her neck turned green, said Mom wouldn't let her. Little Jenny's father loved her very much, too. Every night he would go in to read her bedtime story, kiss her cheek. One night, after reading to her, he asked his daughter, Jenny, do you love me? Jenny said, of course I love you. Daddy asked her to prove it by giving him her pearls. Jenny said, no. But he could have her favorite pink horse from her horse collection. Daddy said, no, it's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Gave her a kiss on the cheek, said goodnight. A week later, Daddy was reading to her again and said, honey, do you love Daddy? She said, yeah, you know I love you. As much as you love your pearls? This time she said Daddy could have her brand new doll that she had just gotten for her birthday. That's okay, honey. Gave her a kiss on the cheek. Said goodnight. Next night, Daddy came in. Jenny was already on the bed with her legs crossed. And as he came in the room, he saw her little chin quivering. Before he could say anything, she held out her hand and dripped those pearls into Daddy's hand. At that, Dad pulled out a little jewelry box from his pocket and gave her the most beautiful, authentic pearls he could afford. You see, so often we hold on to things in life that we think are precious, but it's just a poor and gaudy substitute for all that God, your Father, wants to give you. Would you give to God what is most precious to you? Your dreams, your pride, everything you have, in order to please Him and show Him how much you love Him. What is it that you hold on to more than you want Jesus? Is it a hobby that you love too much? Is it a secret sin that you haven't been ready to get rid of? Or a friendship that you know is pulling you away from Him? Stop wandering and hiding from God. If He's talking to you about something today, oh, don't hold back. You see, you can't receive from God as long as you can keep your fists clenched. Will you try something with me? As you hold your fists out, would you clench them a couple times? And just imagine opening your hand up and giving that thing to God. What's falling out of your hand right now? What are you giving to Him, trusting Him that He's going to give you something better back? It's so worth so much more. The souls of lost people are a special treasure. If we learn to see them that way, do we really love what God loves? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. There are people all around us who are special to God. He's crying out for them to be saved. Harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Will the workers include you? Let God help you love them like He does, pursuing them, pitying them, and partying for them when they respond in faith to God. Would you pray with me? Have you wandered away from the Lord like a lost sheep? Instead of following Jesus, you've kept your head down and you've grazed away until you realize you're very far from where you once were. Have you fallen to the dirt like that coin and gotten lost? There's one who's been looking for you. Why not come home to God? Let yourself believe that He treasures you. What has been more important to you than God? The life that He has to give you is better by far than that which you've been holding on to. Let go and let Him love you. You'll never be sorry. Pray this with me now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me and my sins. I believe You rose from the dead to give me new life. And You've been searching for me all this time, and I've been pushing You away. Thank You for loving me, God. Thank You for making a place for me in heaven. Forgive me and clean my heart. I open my hands now, and I let go of the things I used to love so much. With open hands, I receive Your Holy Spirit. Give me a life that is pleasing to You. Precious Father, it is so easy to wander away. Sometimes we realize we're not as close to You as we'd like to think. We believe that You search for us to bring us back, and You've never given up hope. We come to You now, trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to wash our sin. Give us a love for the lost. Help us share with others how they can find their way home as well. Thank You, Jesus. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. This can be your moment. Don't leave this place unchanged. You can mark a special moment and say, from this moment on, I'm going to be different. I'm going to walk with my Savior to feel His love. Don't wait another minute. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Never more to
Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and I'm thankful, Father, that someone did not see me as a nuisance or as someone in their way, but saw me as precious to You and cared enough to give me the gospel. I pray, Father, that You would stir within each of us a burden for the lost. Stir us, O God, from our complacency. Shake us, O God, from our stupor, and remind us, God, that each soul is precious to You, just as we are precious to You. And let us remember, Father, our purpose is to reach them with the gospel for You. Give us the courage, I beg you, Father, to share our faith with those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.